book of Jude. The book of Jude. Excited for the opportunity to take a look at this epistle from the New Testament. And if there's any way that I'm not sure if this message is on sermon audio and maybe their archives or it's from Voices of Yesteryear. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. in 1955 preached here from Jude on the matter of earnestly contending for the faith. And if you ever have the chance to listen to that message, there's so much wealth and help in that message for 2024. And tragically, many churches and colleges and things like that have left what he says in that message in earnestly contending for the faith. And so I would challenge you to, if you come across it, again, 1955 or so, he preached it in chapel, and I would challenge you, it's earnestly contend for the faith. He preached from Jude on Dr. Bob Jones Sr., and I believe it would challenge your heart as he looks at so much here in these opening verses in the book of Jude. But we want to consider this book of the Bible over the next number of Sunday nights, and we want to read the opening section here in Jude chapter 1. Hopefully you found Jude chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to go back and forth from New Testament to Old Testament Sunday morning to Sunday night. And we will jump back into a couple of books in the Old Testament here coming up. But this will be a little bit of variety to move from the epistle from the Apostle Paul to the churches there in Galatia to this epistle from Jude. And the theme of this book in contending for the faith. I want to look just tonight at some preliminary things related to the opening statements of this epistle. And then we'll, of course, dive in deeper in the coming weeks. I want to look, first of all, at the identity of the author, the identity of the author. We find, first of all, here in the opening verses, the Bible says he is the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Well, which James is the Word of God speaking of here in these opening verses? Well, there are really three different James in the Word of God that kind of hold a place of significance. And so we want to break down those three and we'll seek to determine which Jude this is. There's James, the half-brother of the Lord. There's James, the brother of John the Apostle. And then there's also James, the son of Alphaeus. In Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, we begin our look at the call of the original apostles. And the Bible identifies James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So we find a companion set of brothers, James and Judas. And then, of course, we have the James that is the brother of John. We find him listed in the Gospels as well. In John chapter 14, the Bible says that Judas saith unto the Lord, this is not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And so there is a young man named Judas who is a disciple of Christ and the brother of James. They're the sons of Alphaeus. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, we find that when they met together in the upper room, that there were gathered both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. So we find a tandem set of brothers, James and John. We find a tandem set of brothers, James and Judas. And then we find half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, James and Judas, or Jude. So which James are we talking about? Well, take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, a very familiar chapter in the Bible for all that takes place here in this chapter, and the transition from the Apostle Peter's ministry to the Apostle Paul's ministry. But here in Acts chapter 12, the Bible says, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So if this were some kind of relative there, it does appear that that would have potentially been mentioned. Yes, my brother has been slain. Very possible that that martyrdom would be acknowledged in some way. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tells us again that there is a James and there is a Judas that are the sons of Alphaeus. But as we dive deeper into this, we find that in fact, this third James, who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And he is in fact the one who wrote the gospel or the epistle of James. If you flip back to the general epistles, you'll find in James chapter 1 and verse number 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And so when we travel through these different categories of James and John, James and Judas, James and Jude, who are the sons of Alphaeus and actual apostles of Christ, and then we travel to a third group, a set of brothers, James and Judas, or Jude, who are actually the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mary gives birth to the Lord. She conceived the Lord Jesus Christ by that of the miraculous conception there from the Holy Spirit of God. But after that, she and Joseph had a number of children. And we find that, in fact, this is the identifiers of this one who authored this book of Jude. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 55, we find an interaction where it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? In Mark chapter 6, in verse number 3, we find a similar statement made, and it says that he was the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon. And they were, the Bible says, offended at him. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 17, the Bible says, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. In Acts chapter 15, in verse number 13, when they had the great debate upon the missionary travels of the Apostle Paul, they come back to Jerusalem and speak with James, and James is kind of the leader of all that was happening there in that transition with Jews and Gentiles all coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in these, as we peel back all of these different connections and brothers and everything like this, that it brings us back to this is the Jude that is actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the full brother of James, the son of Joseph and Mary. And then we find that now, as it is stated in other places, that he's also the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find it interesting that here in Jude 1, it says he's the servant of Jesus Christ, an identifier in service, but also an identifier as the brother of James. What must it have been like to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just think about that for a moment. Now, I joke at different times that my older brother was perfect, and he was too high to live up to. You've got older brothers. Was that your case? All right. You know, when you've got that older brother that just never seems to do anything wrong, and you're trying to live up to that. But just imagine being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the brother of this perfect one that has come. And I can't imagine how it would have been like to interact and to walk with that brother and talk with that brother and to be there in the house. We don't see that much as it relates to the home of Joseph and Mary and what it must have been like. But it's interesting that Jude refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. The servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to tell you tonight, as you think about the relationships that you all have with your siblings, I'm not sure that there's many of us that would submit ourselves and call ourselves the servant of a sibling. All right? I'm looking to Gabrielle tonight, and I'm like, Gabrielle, are you willing to say, Nathan, I'm the servant of Nathan? Or perhaps Daniel, and you'd say, you know what, I'm the servant of Daniel. I'm not sure that we'd be real excited about doing that and submitting ourselves. I see other siblings that are gathered here, and I don't know that we would be real excited about doing that. But just imagine how this transition occurs, and as they're growing up, and as he gets older and older, and he digests more of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. So he is the son of the Holy Ghost and of Mary, and then he is now, or that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Jude is the full-blooded son of Joseph and Mary. And so we walk through this and we understand, man, that must have been great humility to submit himself to his brother and to identify, I am willing to recognize this one for who he is and call himself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only saying, I will humble myself and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will, but he's also explaining his connection to James. And of course, James was very, very well known. Well, you might say tonight, well, why not identify yourself as Judas? Well, I think we would understand why he didn't identify himself as Judas. And the name has been adjusted a little bit. And before the writing of the Gospels, and what the disciples digested is the disciples were walking with Judas Iscariot and talking with Judas Iscariot even to the very time of that upper room. They didn't look at Judas and say, yeah, he's the one that's going to betray Christ. And so in years gone by, after all of this has transpired, then you see Matthew writing and he'll put in that tagline, this is the Judas that betrayed Jesus Christ. We may not have known it at the time, but now that we're writing our Gospels and reflecting upon all of our talk with the Lord Jesus Christ and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, man, that guy's intentions were up to no good the whole time. And so we can clearly see, well, that makes sense why he wouldn't call himself maybe by the original title there of Judas. We can see that parents don't really name their kids Judas anymore, right? You don't see them, oh, look at little Judas. You don't hear that. That's not coming through the school pipeline at any given time. We did have a youngster in our teen department down in Tennessee, and his name was Cain. And I always questioned why mom and dad chose the name Cain for their son. But then when you met the mom and dad, you began to understand, well, I'm not surprised that they've named their son Cain. But that young person faced a lot of challenges in life, and I probably would have chosen another name, Bob, or something along those lines. Phil, I can think of a lot of other good ways to go. But here he shortened his name. He goes by Jude. He writes this book. He demonstrates humility. I am the servant of Jesus Christ, not drawing on the family connection, but pointing people to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, he's worthy of my service. I am the servant of Jesus Christ. He's the second identifier, that of the brother of James. And of course, everyone was familiar with him. Take your Bibles and we look at the identity of the author. This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see a couple of his interactions with the Lord as they're given to us here in the Gospels. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we find here in the scriptures a story that comes to the forefront. We would often think that we had some kind of additional in when we had a sibling that might be famous, okay? So let's pretend that I'm the sibling of some famous athlete, or I'm the sibling of some famous politician, or some famous religious leader, or something. By virtue of being attached to that fame, you might know the siblings because of what their brother or sister is doing and how they've attained their fame. Well, we would certainly know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that there were challenges growing up in the home with Joseph and Mary and growing up alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 12, we find an interesting section of verses. Look at verse number 46 with me. The Lord Jesus Christ is interacting with people, and he says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother, so that's Mary, and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. We would not be surprised by this. Kids would come in at different times and say, hey, Dad, can I see you? Mom, can I see you? Can I pull you out of this setting or out of that setting? Can I pull you aside and so forth? So we're not really surprised by that. But look at what the Lord says in his response. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We have the time that Jesus Christ grows up in the home of Joseph and Mary. And again, he was perfect in conception and perfect all the way through his life. So he was a perfect 11-year-old. He was a perfect 15-year-old. He walked in perfection. He honored his parents. He obeyed his parents. There was never one time that a sibling could point their finger at Jesus and say, it wasn't me, it was him. I mean, that's what we're talking about here when we get to the nuts and bolts of it. But Jesus, in this occasion, moves us from the family connection, which I think the majority of us enjoy tonight, and he moves us to a much greater connection, and that's our connection in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times has someone been ostracized from their blood relatives because they now follow Jesus Christ? How many times has someone become distant because a sibling or a relative has chosen to go away from the things of God? Two brothers, both brought up in the same Sunday school class and the same teen department, everything like this. One makes a choice to go the wrong way and to live their life for the devil. The other one gives their life to Almighty God. And you say, well, they might be blood relatives, but you'd never know their connection. And the Lord Jesus Christ ramps up, and it's almost a theme of transition for the Lord from that putting off, and I mean that respectfully, kind of putting off the earthly connections and beginning his earthly ministry. He's baptized by John the Baptist. The Heavenly Father declares, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so all of that kind of family connection, I know it's not done. The Lord recognizes Mary there at the cross of Calvary. It's not finished. It's not complete. But he's moving us to a much greater connection. And I dare say that there have been times in my walk with the Lord, and maybe there have been times in your walk with the Lord, where you've had as tight of a bond, or maybe an even tighter bond, with a brother in Christ over the brother that's actually flesh and blood. And so the Lord says, listen, these folks are standing out, or these folks come, they're standing outside. You need to give them preferential treatment, Lord. That's what they're saying to him. You need to come and you need to speak with them. They want this opportunity to speak with you. And he says, well, who is my mother? Who are my siblings? And then he says in verse number 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Calling us to that relationship. And so they're standing outside. Mary says, hey, we'd like to speak to Jesus. We see this interaction here in Matthew chapter 12. Look at one other interaction, if you would. John chapter 7. This is another one that's recorded for us. We find that one in Matthew chapter 12, but if you go to John chapter 7, and I want you to see this highlighted section here, or it's not highlighted, but I want to highlight this section. John chapter 7, look at verses 1 through 5. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doest anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So here you have a group of apostles. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a greater number of disciples that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a group of ladies that have been influenced by Jesus. They've been born again. They believed in him. And they're following Jesus Christ. What about his family? Well, you know what? It took some of his siblings, his half-brothers and sisters, some time to come to this same viewpoint. And the Bible says, neither did his brethren believe in him. So, what changes it all? What changes it all? Take your Bibles and go with me if you would. I need to make sure I have this down in my notes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is rehearsed with us from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. This is the Apostle Paul rehearsing the importance of his death, burial, and resurrection, and the validation of his resurrection. But I want you to see this specific statement that's given here. The identity of the author, I believe it's Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. His interactions with the Lord, they wanted to call on their family relationships. Jesus was calling them to a greater connection of that of being born again and being in Christ and having the truth of Christ in you. And then, of course, we find, well, they didn't immediately believe. But let's see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now let's go down through this, okay? And that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So this great volume of people saw the risen Savior. Go further. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James. This is his brother. Then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trained specifically by the Lord as God supernaturally took him to a master's degree in ministry and Bible work and so forth and trained the Apostle Paul personally. He said, and I saw him last of all as one born out of due time. So his interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, we're your family, we're your flesh and blood, you need to give us this kind of treatment. They didn't fully believe in him, but now his brother James is a part of this important appearance and the opportunity to interact with the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Somewhere in this time, the brothers are all now fully backing the Lord and following him. James, again, goes on to direct the church at Jerusalem. What a testament. What a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jude is going to be used to write this epistle. With all that said, what is his purpose? What is his purpose? What are his intentions for writing this book? Why did he take the time to pen this book? It's only one chapter, but oh, what is said. What's the theme of the book? The first is that of the opportunity to tell churches to be on guard against the apostates that sought to gain a foothold in the church. I want you to be on guard against the apostasy that will seek to come in and gain a foothold. There's a close kinship between this epistle and the second epistle from the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions, or destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you one more verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It is cause for us to be vigilant. The identity of the author, I believe it is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Their interactions before the resurrection reveal that they struggled in their belief and their willingness to follow the Lord. But he has now trusted Jesus Christ. He has identified himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And he writes to challenge churches to be on guard. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look at verse number 13. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They appear to be on board and in line. Everything seems to be okay. But look at verse number 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Folks, listen. We have been duped into thinking that if Satan walked in the door, we would all point our finger at him and say, "That's Satan." And we've identified him with a pitchfork, and we've identified him with horns and everything like this. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. He has himself transformed into being what people would say, "Oh, that's an angel of light." But they come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. And they come in to deceive and to destroy. And I would venture to say, and I wouldn't put a percentage on it, but I would believe it to be very high, the vast majority of churches have fallen from within because of false doctrine, and not because of some oppression from the outside and the stronghold of atheism coming in and tearing down their doors and shutting down the ministry. People have come in, and they've come in, they've been transformed as though they're angels of light. They have preachers of apostasy in the pulpits. They have deacons of apostasy that are running and assisting in the leadership. And folks, we must be vigilant. And if they do not line up with the Word of God, that is the final rule. That is our identifier. And so we must be vigilant. And Jude is warning people at this time, there will be those that will seek to creep in and to gain a foothold that they might destroy the church. And so we're going to look at that here in this epistle in the coming weeks and what Jude says about that. It's not only about the matter of being on guard, but it's also to give guidance. It's also to give guidance. And I'm anxious to get to this section. We'll take our time getting there, but I'm anxious to get to this section because the Bible does here in this epistle give us guidance on how to deal with people. And we meet a variety of people, and we're going to get to the passage. You'll look at it later on, or maybe even this week, and just read through this great chapter. But we see the great contrast because there are people that definitely need to be shown the grace of God. And they've not seen it. You say, "Pastor, are we full of grace and truth?" Well, I pray that we are. I pray that we mirror what Jesus Christ was when he was here amongst us. He was full of grace and truth. And I pray that we will stand for the truth, but I pray that we'll also stand with grace and be gracious in our stance. I can have the right position and have a lousy disposition. I can be standing exactly where I ought to stand, but I can be a very poor, miserable individual in taking that position. And so I pray that God would help us to have both of these, grace and truth. And that's what Jude describes for us. He says, some people you're going to come across, they literally need to hear the truth and they need to be shaken in their place. They need to be shaken where they sit. But you know, then there are some others that don't need that same kind of response. They need for us to go to them and show grace. And they need help in time of need. And so Jude gives us this kind of an opportunity to consider our dealings with those that are without. And I pray that God will use FBT as a place that earnestly contends for the faith, that we stand up and we fight for the faith, but that we do it with kindness, with truthfulness. And I don't know what the days will hold. We don't know what's going to happen in the elections in November. We don't know what's going to happen until the time that the Lord comes back. But I pray that the gospel will always be preached, that it will always be truthful and foretelling and warn people. But I also pray that we as a church family will demonstrate grace, because so often individuals have, they've been in some very difficult situations. And they understand the plight that they're in. And we can come along and help them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We can extend a hand of grace and have the right spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for this epistle that you've given to us. And I pray that I'd be faithful in preaching the truth of this book. I pray that I would be faithful in having the right position, but not only having the right position, but also having the right disposition. And there may be those without that just absolutely hate the truth that comes from this pulpit. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said this morning. He brought the people there in Galatia to this understanding. Am I evil because I've told you the truth? And I pray that people would know if they come to FBT that they're going to hear the truth, whether they like it or not, whether it's popular or not, whether it meets the criteria of pop culture and current social media. Lord, I pray that we'd be instant in season and out of season. But then, Lord, I pray that we'd show grace. And there may be some that we can help in time of need. And they've genuinely come to a low spot. They're the prodigal in the pig pen. And we can come alongside of them and we can be of help. And I pray that we be full of grace and truth. May we earnestly contend for the faith. May we love our great Savior. May we be a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we help those in society around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being with us tonight in services. We're glad to be able to get started off on our new book. Reminder, next Sunday night we'll be out in the Family Life Center. And so ride the 5 o'clock hour, make your way that way directly, and we'll have that time of both food, fellowship, and then the service all out there together. Be a great time together. So reminder of that next week. Reminder of our services this coming Wednesday night. We will have a children's class this Wednesday night. I believe that we'll also have a teen class this Wednesday night, so we'll try to keep you updated as folks are coming and going on vacations, and looking forward to these different college groups that will be with us. Pensacola will be with us this coming Sunday, and then Maranatha will be with us on July the 17th, so we look forward to hearing from both of these groups, look forward to hearing the truth in song and in message. Let's all stand together. We'll close the service tonight.